Certainly appreciate the humble prayer. Appreciate the song service. Good to see you this morning. As the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." We certainly desire to bless the Lord this morning, our inward creature, that creation, that new creation that God created within us in regeneration, that new heart, that new seat of affection that is tender and affectionate toward the Lord God, and that we love Him because He loved us first. This morning I would open the Bible, and I trust to open the Word of God before you this morning, the Scriptures in Job chapter 14 and verse 14. My intention this morning is not to preach so much about Job, but the question that Job asked and several of the thoughts that goes along here and ever how the Lord would lead and our minds and that the discourse would develop this morning. I have scriptures, I have thoughts upon my mind, but I certainly desire the Lord's leadership, the direction of the blessed Holy Spirit of God, that the Lord would bless us during this particular hour now that is before us, that the Lord would be honored and glorified, and that glory would be ascribed to His wonderful name, and that you would be strengthened and edified and built up in the most holy faith. And the subject matter of this question that Job asked, as I said, I don't want to go so much into the talk about where Job is at this time. You Bible readers, and you have heard it preached, and I've preached it, tried to. The situation that Brother Job is in at this time. But here a question is asked. If a man die, shall he live again? You know, that's a great question. And that's a question I'm so thankful this morning to believe that the Word of God does answer. And even Brother Job, the Lord blesses him to feel in his heart and to exclaim and to pin down later on over into chapter 19, and he answers that question. And Lord willing, we will turn there. But men have asked this question many a times. As you well know, Job, in my mind, I'm fully settled with it, that it's the oldest book in the Bible, that it's the oldest writing, that it's older than Genesis and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the books that beginning of the Bible that Moses wrote. I believe Job lived back somewheres around in particular, either before, right after, during the same time area, maybe as Abraham. But be that as it may, I believe that it is an ancient writing. It is an old writing. So therefore, this question is an old question, but I believe it goes back even further and even before Brother Job, that he asked the question. I would think that men, maybe even Adam, who lived way over 900 years, thought about and asked of this question. And I believe that God had given him impressions. We don't have all of the impressions and thoughts and things that's recorded in the Scriptures. The Scripture teaches us at the end of John that if all the things that Jesus did and said, that if they were recorded and written down in the world, would contain the books. Now, as I've said many a times, there's nothing contrary, amen, that Christ did or said than what is written down. But I tell you, our Lord, He had many, many 24-hour periods of days. Matter of fact, lived here upon this earth before His crucifixion 33 and a half years. And so therefore, there would have been many a thought of words, many of deeds, many of miracles, many of sermons, but they were all the same message. We understand the preaching of the Apostle Paul. When you read his letters, they're practically all the same to the churches on the subject matter. Sometimes a little bit different language and wording. Sometimes a little more in depth in some of the letters than the others. And some subject matters he deals with more handedly and more heavily than he does with others, based upon the leadership of the Lord and what he's addressing according to the necessity of the needs of the churches that he wrote to. I'm glad, though, what we do have recorded, it's enough, and it is a thorough and full furnisher unto us to give us all of the things that pertain unto godliness, unto the things of our Lord to instruct us as we live here on the shores of time. Death is a mystery. We understand this. Death is something that none of us here this morning have actually ever experienced. None of us here this morning have ever died. You say, preacher, you're crazy. You know, we know that. We know none of us here have ever died. Well, I'm just reminding you of it. And want you to think about that. You've never experienced corporal death. You've never experienced physical death. You've never gone through that process. You've never gone to that up to that point, and then on beyond that point. I would dare say, as I mentioned last Sunday, yes, there have been near misses in your life. There have been close encounters with death. But the God of deliverance has blessed you with a way of escape and has given deliverance from death. Many a times, no doubt, in our lives. So none of us have come up and faced this, but the Word of God teaches us concerning this. And we know that there is that appointment unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, according to Hebrews chapter 9. And of course, that appointment, that pronunciation, that passing, that pronouncing of corporal death came back in the Garden of Eden, where God pronounced the death sentence. Not only did Adam die in trespass and sin, but there, because of the result of that, because when sin is finished in us, it bringeth forth death. Sin working in our bodies produce and bring forth corruption and decay. And the longer that it works in us, the worse that these bodies grow, the worse often they become, and the wear and the toll of living in the environment of a sin-cursed world. And sooner or later, disease, illness, an accident, whatever it may be, that will take us out of the walks of this life. But of course, we know that that does not escape from the over governing ruling of the divine providence of God. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that the government does rest upon his shoulders. Not only the government of his kingdom, for his church kingdom, but he is the governor of his providence. Amen. A providence, an area, a territory that a governor rules over. And I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has given all of these things under him and unto him, and he rules and he reigns. And Almighty God, he is the royal governor over his providence, which is embraces and includes all of the sphere of his creation. And nothing goes undetected. Nothing happens. Nothing occurs outside of his watch care that he either suffers or that he overrules and so forth. Let us never fight so against predestination of all things good or evil that we do violence unto the providence of God. There's a big difference between predestination and providence. And that would be a good subject matter to write it about and try to preach on sometime. I've done it in the past by the help and strength of the Lord, and figure that I'm sure we'll do it again. But nevertheless, there is a big difference in that. But God is the governor. He is the ruler of His providence, which is all of His creation. His providence does not just include Bartow County. It doesn't just include the state of Georgia, the United States of America, or North America. Amen. But it is over, and it's over the whole earth. It is over all of the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. Amen. All that we know and understand of God's creation, He is the governor of it. Amen. He is in control. And aren't we glad this morning that God is not as the deist as they had their thoughts and believed, which was a religious philosophy about back at the time of the colonies, and these colonies becoming the United States of America, whereby they believed that yes, God created and then He withdrew. He took His hand back. He just left it to chance or fate or whatever. No, my friend, yes, God is the creator, but He has not withdrawn Himself. He has not withdrawn His hand. His hand is still upon His creation. We know that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Amen. God spoke creation into existence. And I tell you that the hand of God is still upon His creation, or it would go crashing back to nothing from whence it came. The creation came forth from nothing. God used nothing whatsoever in existence for His creation. That very beginning of creation, when He created heaven and earth, there was nothing that He took. You see, you can't create a cake. You can make a cake, but you take items and ingredients that's already in existence, and you take and use that to make a cake or whatever you make. You have to use material. You have to use things that are already in existence. But in the morning of time, God stepped forth on nothing and spoke and called forth from nothing and said, "Let there be," and thank God there was. Why? Because He's God. He's just, amen, that's His nature. And that is the God that He is, almighty, all-powerful, and all ability, and nothing lacking with the Lord, our great God. So this question that is before us: if a man die, shall he live again? Now you know the condition Brother Job was in. Brother Job had lost everything he had. He was sitting upon an ash pile heap. He was scraping himself with broken pieces of pottery, potsherds. He had those sore bowls broke out from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He is in great agony. And even his wife had said, "Job, just curse God and die." Of course, Brother Job said to Miss Job, "You speak as one of the foolish women." It was out of character for her to speak that way. I tell you, I'm sure she was in her rope's end. Amen. With all of the calamity and all the things that was taking place and going on. Oh, and this was, so therefore she began to, like a parrot, she began to mimic and to speak the words of doubt and the words of confusion. You speak as one of the foolish women. You see, there's foolish talk, and there's things that comes forth from foolish thinking. And so Job was saying, you picked up that language. You picked up that vocabulary. Oh, it was a foolish thing. It was a void. It was an empty thing. It was a worthless thing. In other words, Brother Job was saying, I'm not going to do it. The Bible says, and with all of this, Job sinned not against God with his mouth. Well, we thank God this morning for God's watch care and God's grace, and that his grace is sufficient for whatever our situation, whatever our circumstance. But Job asked this question in his dilemma, in the great distress that he was in, and no doubt Job felt to be nigh unto death, and even wished for death, wished to die. He even wished he had never been born, and cursed the day that it was said that a man child is conceived and a man child is born. Oh, he desired to be free from those that troubled him. So if a man die, shall he live again? You know, this is at the very heart. It's at the very heart of the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God that is the God of life. God that is the God of the giver of life. God did not create death. God created life. God gave life. There was not death until sin. There was not death until there was the transgression. And there was a great separation in that day that Adam committed that first original sin that got his whole family, his whole posterity into the trouble, into the shape that it is in. This sin problem. And we know and understand that sin is the cause of all sorrow. Sin will do nothing but lead to sorrow. That's what sin does. Sin, because when sin is there, it causes the disruption. It causes the breaking of fellowship and that sweetness of the presence of God. And Adam was separated. Adam died, separated, dead in trespass and in sin. And therefore, corporal death also then came forth. And we understand when that appointment came, as it is appointed unto men, unto mankind, once to die. You know, I would to God that all of God's children would get that text. And I'll just turn over there in Hebrews chapter 9 at this point. The Lord will and help us there in Hebrews chapter 9. And I would that all of God's children would get the context of that verse. There's many misunderstood and many misused verses of scriptures in the Bible, of course. And I tell you that Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 is right up there among the top of misunderstood and misused verses. And misused, not out here in the secular world, but in the quote-unquote Christian world, nominal Christian world today. And it is so misused and misappropriated and taken out of the context. And as it is, and as it is appointed. That word appointed there means fixed by authority. Fixed by divine authority. It was fixed by divine authority. It was fixed by God back there in the garden. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. That's not talking about the day, the hour, the second that an individual dies. No, not what's under consideration. What's in the context here, above and below it? And he also goes on over into there in the letter, on over into chapter 10, is talking about Christ dying one time. Christ dying one time. Let's back up there just a little bit. And let's start reading. It's important. And it is certainly worth the time just to read here just a little bit in verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. In other words, it's not that he would have to offer himself often. That old high priest had to go in yearly, every year on the day of atonement. As it says, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often, talking about Christ, for then must he often have suffered. In other words, if it had gone according to continuous with that pattern of the high priest, Christ would have had to die every year. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. In other words, he would have had to start suffering and dying every year back then, because God's had a people from the very beginning of time. And of course, we know that God's people before Jesus came to this earth, we know that there were multitudes of individuals that died corporally, their soul and spirit departed from their bodies. So what about them? The atonement by Christ had not been made. But yet, we understand that they went to be with the Lord. Why? Because it was just as surely done, because Jesus Christ stood as a lamb, as slain from the foundation of the world. He was not slain at the beginning of the foundation of the world or in the foundation of the world, but he stood as slain. In other words, it was just as good as done. Amen. Therefore, the old patriarchs, therefore God's elect, before he came to this earth, their soul and spirit could go to heaven's pure world, even though Jesus had not come yet in the flesh and suffered, bled, and died. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, in the end of the world, that order of arrangements, this is that old Jewish world, that old period of time, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So at the end of that world, at the end of that particular age, at the end of that particular order of arrangements, Jesus came. So, and what did he do? He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now verse 27. And as it is appointed. In other words, in the same way. Now, just like Christ came one time and he died one time. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed unto the human family corporal death. Amen. To die. And that appointment, that fixed by divine authority, came back in the Garden of Eden. And after that, the judgment. When it says here, but after this, the judgment, what does that mean? Well, after God so fixed by divine appointment that corporal death passed upon the human family, judgment began to be carried out. But after this, the judgment. In other words, men began to die. It was evident that God had fixed by divine appointment corporal death for every member of the human family, that they should die at some point in time. But that appointment by divine authority came back in the Garden of Eden. And this is certainly not an Armenian verse. This is certainly not a verse to be wrangled and twisted and used to tell alien sinners, you better get right with God, you better do this, you better do that, because you have an appointment with death, and afterwards you're going to stand in the judgment of God, and your works are going to be weighed out and to see if you go to heaven or hell. That's a false, rotten teaching. Sure it is. It's a false, rotten teaching. And this verse does not teach that. It doesn't teach what they're saying that it teaches. But in the context, now listen to verse 28, right after this. So, notice that little word, so, Christ was once offered, just like it's appointed unto men once to die. In other words, that appointment for the human family, for all individuals, male and female, to have this time of death, just as sure as there's conception, there will be death for every one of Adam's race. Now, somebody's going to say, well, now, preacher, wait just a minute. Enoch and Elijah escaped that. We mentioned this some Sundays ago. But yet they still had to go through a change. Amen. I tell you that before they entered heaven's pure world, they had to be changed. They had to be glorified. So in that sense, there was a death. There was a separation of their carnal body, of their corruptible body, for a glorified body. Sure. So there's no problem with that. And it's the same way then of a teaching. And by those two translations, by them being translated, and transported, amen, by the divine power of God, and to be glorified, to enter heaven's pure world, it's the same way on the day of the resurrection of all of God's children that will be living at that time, that if not experience corporal death, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. There's going to be the shedding of the corruptible body. There's going to be the separation. And brothers and sisters, anytime you see the word death in the Bible, you can understand it as a separation. And whatever the context is of the death, amen, would be the context of the separation. Oh yes, there's going to be a separation even for those that are alive and remain in the day of the resurrection. They're going to be separated from mortality to immortality. They're going to be separated from that which is corruptible, that which perishes, to that which is incorruptible, to that which will not perish. From that which is weakness, to that which is strength, to that which is power, to that which is honorable. These bodies are not honorable. For us to live with God in heaven in immortal glory, I believe that we should honor our bodies. And there's a balance with that. And we should show honor to it, as the Bible teaches us. As I said so many times, always look for the two-sided coin. Always look to the two sides of something. Amen. We should respect our bodies. Amen. We should not do harm to our bodies. And that would be in a lot of ways. And I stand just as guilty in some things as anyone else. And we have to pay close attention unto those things. Why? Because we have been bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong unto the Lord. Oh, and we need to live as unto the Lord. And thank God that the Lord's people will die unto Him. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. They rest from their labor. Thank God that there is a blessedness and a peace and a greatness that the Lord's breathes out their last, and that soul and spirit is released, and therefore goes into the great blessedness of our Lord. Now, I want to go back there to Job. There in Job chapter 14 and continue on. Here in verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? Now, I went to Hebrews there before this next expression so that it would help prepare your mind for this next expression here. All the days of my appointed time will I wait. I don't believe, once again, I do not believe that Job here is talking about a specific time, or this is a teaching or understanding that God has predestinated a certain length of time and an exact time and in an exact way that someone is going to die. But when he said, all the days of my appointed time. What is his appointed time? What is our appointed time? What is in that appointment? We've already read about an appointment that came back in the garden of corporal death upon the whole human family. There's also then an appointment. There's also that which was fixed from the time that we are conceived until the time that we die of our life here. And what is it? It's of hard service. It's of toil. It's a troublesome time. You know, Job had already mentioned this in the first verse of this chapter. In Job 14 and 1, when he says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, I believe that it is certainly beneficial. And no doubt you've read it a million times. But Lord willing, I'm going to turn back here and I'm going to read these few verses. That's in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, and here, when God is confronting man with his sin, and when God, well, first of all, he confronts the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. And then he turns to the woman in verse 16. He says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now what did God say unto Adam? Starting in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Cursed. Hard time. And this is what Brother Job was bringing out here when he says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait. In other words, I'll go through my appointed time until I wait for death to come. And during all of this time, thou shalt, notice that, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that sounds like to me that God is telling Adam, because of your transgression now, you're going to have a hard time through life. Every which way you turn and everything that you do, it's going to be hard. It's going to be troublesome. It's going to be burdensome as you toil and as you labor under the curse and under the weight and under the penalty of sin. So this, to me, is what Job is referring to, what the scripture is referring to here, that all the days of my appointed time, all the span of my life, is this hard time, this hard service. I mentioned this some time ago, just brought it in. But let me go back here in Genesis chapter 47. When Jacob goes down and he's before Pharaoh and he meets Pharaoh for the first time. And of course, Pharaoh asked Jacob the question here in 47 and verse 8. How old art thou? You know, it's amazing. You know, we ask that question so many times. A lot of times, you know, when we're talking with folks or meeting folks or inquiring about things and so forth, that's one of the common questions that we ask sometimes. Well, what is your age? How old are you? How old are they? And of course, I've always heard, you know, never ask a woman her age. And that question, and I'm sure under some circumstances, children, it's not polite to ask people how old they are. But be that may, ask your mom and daddy about that. They'll tell you more about it. But Pharaoh asked Jacob this question. How old are you? And what did Jacob say in verse 9? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life been. Now, as you've heard it said many times, I'm sure, every time you see the word evil in the Bible, do not assume that the word evil means sin and wickedness. I believe what Jacob is expressing here and saying, talking about the days of his life, these 130 years, this span, they have been troublesome. They have been hard. They have been burdensome years. This is what he is expressing unto Pharaoh. You know, this is where also a lot of God's people, whenever reading the Bible or studying the Bible men trying to preach or teach, do not understand and rightly divide out and about the word evil. Because as I said, every time it doesn't mean sin and wickedness. A lot of times in the scriptures, according to the context, it means burdensome, hard, troublesome. Just like when Jacob believed and thought that an evil beast had torn his son Joseph apart when he saw the coat stained with the blood. Of course, he assumed the wrong thing, but he was as sincere as he could be under the assumption at that time. But notice that an evil beast, you know, in other words, the scripture's not teaching that it was a sinful, wicked beast. That it was a wild, angry, a wild beast. A beast. Most likely he is giving reference there and referring to a bear or a mountain lion. Because it was bears and mountain lions that were custom in that territory and in that land there in that particular time that they had to guard against and wolves from destroying and taking the sheep. So they would be considered and called an evil beast. And I could go on with examples using that. You know, it is very, very important to rightly divide the word of truth. It's very, very important to take in consideration what the scripture is speaking of and the subject matter and what is above and what is below, to try to interpret and use scripture to interpret scripture. All prophecy of the scripture, the Bible teaches us that it's profitable, and the Bible teaches us that it's not up for any private interpretation. We're not to just privately and of our own to pull out here and pull out there and to try to ascribe interpretations. But we must allow the scriptures to interpret themselves. And I tell you, there the answer is somewhere. An answer that you need, that you're studying upon from a text, there's an answer somewhere else in the Bible that will help you to come to the right conclusion concerning a text. And we certainly need to approach it from that direction. So the question, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait. Through all of my troubles, through all of my hardships, will I wait till my change comes. In other words, until death comes. That's going to be a change. It's going to be a change for every one of us. And some time ago, I spoke on that change and spoke on glorification and so forth. And that we will have our ultimate and final change. But I believe here in this context, when Job says, till my change come, or until death does come, because that's what he has on his mind. If a man dies, shall he live again? And I've got to wait through all of my life until that period, until that point comes. I've got to go through all of these hardships and all these trials and jump all of these hurdles. And I've got to wait. Oh, Lord, help us to wait patiently. Lord, help us to wait, depending upon the Lord, trusting in the Lord, crying out day and night for the Lord's mercies and the Lord's graces to aid and strengthen and to help us through all of the course of life that we travel and that we are encountering. I'm so thankful that we have a great friend, that we have a great Savior, that we have a great God. Oh, let us never forget that he's God. Yes, you want your children to consider you a friend to an extent. You want your children to like you to an extent. You know, there's a difference between like and love, you know, in the context I'm speaking of right now. But ever remember, though, you're first and foremost your parent. And let us remember first and foremost that God is God. And we ever treat God that way and in that respect, that he is God, then we understand, though, that he is a father, that he's a friend. And he's a friend that will stick closer than a brother. And that he's merciful, that he's kind. And oh, we read of the patriarchs, particularly in the Psalms, in the different places in the lives, and those that exclaimed and pronounced and testified to the mercies and to the everlasting mercies and the renewed mercies of God and the fresh mercies of God each and every day. Oh, as we do face the hardships and the difficulties of this life, it is easy to despair. It is easy to get discouraged. Well, that we would encourage ourselves in the Lord. Sometimes we have to talk to ourselves. Sometimes we have to say, self, now straighten up. Now, self, get a hold of yourself. Amen. We have to talk to ourselves. Oh, and we have to tell ourselves, we have to read, we have to study, we have to pray over, we have to meditate on, we have to ponder God's word and God to speak to us from his precious word. A lot of difficulties. You know, there may be things come your way that you never thought might come your way. There might be things to happen that you never thought would happen to you. And it would be easy to despair. It'd be easy to discourage. It would even might be easy to blame God. To get mad at God. To get frustrated with God. Many folks have done that. Many folks have questioned God. Let's go on further with this. Then in verse 15 he says, thou shalt call. We understand in the context of this and what he's talking about, this can be nothing more than he's speaking about at the time of his death. When he's going to pass from the scene of this life, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. That's a call that we're all going to answer. That appointment that has been appointed, that we will answer. And if we are alive and remain, then of course, as I tried to explain before, there will be that change. But now notice then what he says. Thou will have a desire to the work of thine hands. I like that, don't you? I like that expression there. That expression gives me great joy. That expression warms my heart. That Job, even in the midst of all of his trouble, in the midst of dealing with all of this, and with the hardness of life, and with the possibility of death, even at that time, Job has seen and witnessed death and the death of his children in the past weeks that have just taken place. Job has seen death up front and firsthand there. He has seen the loss of everything and his body being so stricken as it had, and the very possibility of his death. And in the midst of this, he says, thou will have a desire to the work of thine hands. Some way, somehow, within old brother Job, he felt that he was the work of God's hand. Now this goes beyond natural creation here, brethren. Yes, he was the work of God's hand as far as natural creation. But I believe brother Job has something far more in thinking here. And I go to a New Testament text. And I go to Ephesians verse 10. Let us go back. Start at 8. Go back to verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. Then in verse 8 he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. And I just believe that when brother Job is pondering all this, when brother Job's heart strains, when they're playing out and crying out unto God, and in his meditation and in his thoughts and in his speaking up, and even before these that are around him that have come to Job in the time of his trouble here, and they are hearing Job speak of the woes of life, if you please. Amen. When Job is speaking of the woes of life, all that Job in Job though says, though that God will have a desire to the work of thine hands, to the work of God's hands. God has a desire to the work of his hands, to each of his new creation in Christ Jesus. Every one of his elect that are born of his spirit, they are his workmanship. And they've been created in Christ Jesus. Amen. Created in Christ, a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and that is a great consolation. Oh, to have that knowledge and that understanding to face the things that lead us up in the unfolding time span before the time of our departure, of our leaving here, to believe that God that has begun this good work in us, that He will confirm it and He will finish it. He will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, until that ultimate day, till that final day, until all the process is played out, until the resurrection day and the day of glorification, and when our blessed Lord will stand there before the whitewashed throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ, there in Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ will say these words. And again, in verse 13, Hebrews 2 and 13, and again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, now here, listen. Behold, I and the children, which God hath given me. This is what the Lord is going to say when He stands there, presenting before the Holy Father and the holy angels His elect family that God the Father gives unto Him. I am the children which Thou hast given unto me. And He's going to be able to stand there, and He's even going to be able to acclaim that He hadn't lost a one of them, but every one of them that the Father has given Him, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And I will in no wise cast him out. All that the Father hath given me, I will give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. Oh, what wonderful words that we hear from the true shepherd. We know that this true shepherd, not a hireling, one that works for wages, will run from the wolves and from the hardships and from the troubles and will leave the sheep. Why? Because he doesn't own them. He doesn't have the heart toward them like the owner does. No one else will take care of your business like you will. No one else will take care of your affairs like you will. Amen. Why? Amen. Because it's particular to you. Amen. It's relative to you. It is of the uttermost importance to you. And you will have the most concern. And I tell you, amen, the Lord's people are His because the Father gave them to Him. And this is why the angel said, call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. Amen. His people. They're His. The elect, as we've been trying to preach the last two Sundays, they are His. Chosen and treasured and in Him and given to Him even before the foundation of the world. Let's turn over a few pages here in Job, to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Brother Job, he states his faith. He proclaims his faith. He exclaims out, blessed by the Lord, and says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, this word, Redeemer, here, as you read about it in the Old Testament and the way the Lord gave it and the law of redemption and of a Redeemer kinsman, what Job is saying is, when he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, I know that my kinsman liveth. I know I have a kinsman Redeemer. Oh, thank God we have an elder brother. Amen. Thank God we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our one legally that was able to redeem. And he is the kinsman redeemer. For I know that my redeemer liveth. Oh, I tell you, Brother Job is speaking by prophecy. He is speaking by the Holy Ghost. You know, I just can't help but believe that this is far above Job's immediate knowledge and understanding. I believe that these individuals had understanding. They had a lot of understanding of revelation that God had spoken and taught him in past in Adam's life and down on to Seth and the different ones and so forth. As we come on down through there, the teaching of religious matters and religious worship and God illuminating and God teaching and speaking unto them. Now, of course, in the greatest revelation, I believe, as far as God's people had, was when God began to use Moses, the great prophet, and through God speaking through him and the law, and God revealing himself like he had never revealed himself before in such a great and wonderful way. But Job was no dummy. Let me put it that way. Understand that in spiritual understanding, he was no dummy. All right. But when he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth," that's strong language. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." I tell you, I just got to believe something was stirring in him. I just got to believe that he's having some sweet consolation. I believe that God was blessing him with some consolation from his pondering and from what he was talking about there in chapter 14 when he's talking about the woes and the distresses and the hardships of life. And that finally it's just going to come down, that it's going to be just vanity of vanity, and he's just going to die. You know, we have history books and we have writings and things of what the world considers and uses the language, quote unquote, great men. But think about the millions and millions of people that have lived. You know, you get past their children and maybe their grandchildren. There's not then, after they're gone, then there's not so much the remembrance of these individuals. There may be some lasting things, some legacy and so forth, but very, very little in most regards of quote unquote the common ordinary man. And so we go through this of what we call life, and we end up dying. And sometimes you can wonder and ponder and think upon it. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that ever does. I don't know. I kind of doubt that. But 50 years, ought to be as though I never lived. Maybe Job felt that way. But here, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." This is something, though, that we can take with us and we can take into death with us. We can take into death with us. You know, a lot of times, I think back about an old Western made back in the 50s. It's called Laramie. And the little boy on there, he asked Jonesy, because Jesse rode into the mountains and the Indians were there and his freighted fell into peril, and Andy, he was asking Jonesy about death. "Would death hurt? What would it be like?" You know, it's hard to explain someone 7, 8 years old, but yet they're also old enough to, you know, that you can't just glaze it over. They require some type of a answer. So he was trying to tell him. He said, "No, I don't think it hurts. I think it's just like laying down to sleep." and you just go off to sleep. But I say that to say this. The point is, folks, think about these things. We wonder about these things. We haven't faced this. We haven't undergone it yet. A year ago this weekend, my dad passed. A year ago this very Sunday, I came on here to the meeting house and found wonderful strength and blessing in coming into the house of the Lord as David of old, after his child had died, that he arose and washed himself and ate and went into the house of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when we struggle with the problems and cares and the hard times and the evil times in the context that I'm speaking of, and even dealing with death, but yet our answers, our peace of mind, our consolation, the lifting up of our hope, the lifting up of our head, the lifting up of our hands, the strengthening of our weakened knees, is to come into the house of the Lord, is to come in the presence of the Lord, to sit under the sound of the gospel, to read God's word, to meditate, and once again to be renewed and to be refreshed. Amen. I believe as Brother Job was at this particular time, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Hey, everything's okay if you keep that in front of you. Everything's okay if you keep that in mind. My near kinsman liveth. My Redeemer, my near kinsman, he's still alive. He'll never die. Behold, I'm he that was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. This is what the Lord Jesus said. And as Jesus said unto Lazarus' sister, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You'll never read about anybody dying in the presence of Jesus. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And the Lord tells her that he'll live again. I know he'll live again. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha understood that. She understood. She believed in the resurrection. But it would be at the last day. But she wasn't focusing and realizing that the resurrection was standing before her. The resurrection was right there in her midst. The resurrection. She was speaking to him. And Jesus says, when she said that, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. This morning, he is our kinsman redeemer. He is our resurrection. He is our life giver. To live is Christ, to die is gain. God's people cannot lose. Our Lord is the victor. He's on the big white horse. The symbol of victory, the status of victorious. His vesture is dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Oh, he is true and faithful. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job doesn't say in my soul and spirit. So here the question is being answered. If a man die, shall he live again? Oh, Brother Job, the Spirit of God has moved him, and he is exclaiming and he's answering his own question. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, yet in my body shall I see God. Oh, thank God for that. I believe in a bodily resurrection. Not an exchanged body, but a changed body. A glorified body. A body shaped and fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto His glorious body. The good news of the gospel. I believe that what I have tried to preach to you this morning is at the very heart. It is at the very core of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to live by and good to die by. God bless you. We'll select a song. And as we stand, and as we're prepared to select a song and stand, let me just say this. Yesterday, after I had tried to preach the funeral discourse and was going out, an old gray-haired man came to me and shook my hand. And he said, "Preacher, I just want to tell you something. I sure do appreciate what you have preached. I don't ever get to hear preaching like that anymore. I don't ever get to hear preaching like that anymore." Evidently, where he goes and attends services, they must not preach like that. But the old man yearned for it. The old man rejoiced under the sound of the gospel of God and the truth of God's word. I'm going to tell you, there's many of God's children out here. Oh, that if they could just hear the good news, the good story. If many of them just knew where to go. Because we're so many years past and removed. And many have never even heard. Many have never even heard. Don't know where to go to here. Brethren, we are blessed. We are so blessed to have this knowledge and understanding and have this place and other Bethel spots where the glorious gospel of a victorious, triumphant Jesus is proclaimed. I tell you, that's the only news, that's the only food that's going to feed the wayward pilgrim on the journey and that will uphold God's Jacobs that feel that their days are few and evil. God bless you. Let's stand together.